the faith, the foundations, and so forth along those lines. And this morning we're just laying the foundation of the faith. What is the faith? Why do we need the faith? And is there a difference between the faith and faith? When you go through the Bible, you'll find that if you get a concordance, if you've got it on computer especially, you can look up the faith. And it's totally different from faith. So that you'll find that what the faith is, it is the body of doctrine that we as Christians believe, which is called the gospel. That is the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It is the faith that Jude says we are to contend for. We are to strive to defend. We are to make sure that the faith is a pure faith. That which we believe, that which we practice, that which we know to be true. The faith is described for us in many places. I'm going to open my Bible to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll begin, if you will, just open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 15 and leave it there. I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation this morning. And Lord willing, we're going to get more and more into the gospel as the week proceeds. So please do come back. If you feel a little bit tedious this morning, please bear with us, because I have to lay some kind of a foundation as we proceed. The faith. You know, whenever we read about the faith in the Bible, it tells us in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So we hear there in this particular passage that in the latter times, that is in the last days, that is just before the end of the world, that men will begin to depart from the faith. They'll begin to depart from this form, this doctrine of truth which we know to be in the Word of God. And they'll begin to give heed to seducing spirits and to doctrines of devils. It won't be doctrines you find in the Word of God anymore. It'll be doctrines that were inspired from the pit of hell itself. It'll be doctrines that were inspired by devils, by demons. They'll speak lies and hypocrisy. They'll have their conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, they may do something wrong, but they won't let it bother them. They'll sear their conscience. They forbid to marry. They command to abstain from meat. You know that some people that are called Christians today do these very things. As a matter of fact, a great portion of what we know as Christianity today is doing this very thing. And they're being brought up on charges day after day after day for what they have done because they have left the faith, because they do not obey the faith. They have departed from the faith. And this particular section of what is called Christianity today is growing in leaps and bounds. They are becoming more and more powerful. And the world, I believe, is in the last days because we're seeing it become more and more prominent. These that are leaving the faith, departing from the faith. He tells us in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 8, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." In other words, if you take the Ten Commandments and turn them on their head, this is what you'll get. "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Look at what it says about them. "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And it says, "As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the truth." So he says also, in the last days perilous times shall come, there will be ones who are reprobate concerning the faith. In other words, They don't know the difference between right and wrong. They don't know what the faith is and what the faith is not. They couldn't tell you the difference between the faith and a lie. They're reprobate concerning it. But we find out that in the Word of God, the faith is the gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we're here in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1, I want to see what the gospel is to begin with. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." The number one thing in the faith is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In other words, we were all sinners, and we were all in need of a Savior. And that was the question on the front of the paper that we passed out. Why do I need a Savior? We need a Savior because we were lost in sins. And the Bible says that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it says that the wages of sin is death. And it says that this death is not only a physical death, but is an eternal death. That the soul of man must spend somewhere for eternity. And he says here that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He faced this death for you and for me. He took our sins upon himself because the Scripture tells us that he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. What does the burial of Jesus Christ prove? It proves that he was dead. You do not bury live people with the amount of witnesses that they have that were concerned that Jesus be alive. Remember that the disciples had followed Jesus Christ for over 3 years. They had seen him doing miracles and signs and just wonderful things. And they thought the kingdom of God was coming and he was going to set it up on the earth. Here's our Messiah. Here's our Savior. Here's the Christ. And they said, the time has come and we're going to rise up and we're going to overthrow and he's going to rule the world. But no, he goes to a cross and he gets crucified. And there stand his disciples and the ladies around him and he's dying on that cross and they don't know why, but they want to know that he's dead. None of these people would accept a swoon, if you will. None of them would think that it was okay if Jesus just swooned and came back. They wanted to be sure that whenever he came down off that cross, he was not alive. Because they wanted that Savior that was alive to save them on this earth, to give them what they needed, to rule the world. So when he was buried, it proved that he was dead. He was dead. That it was according to the Scriptures. And it says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Why is it important, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? He tells us in Romans that it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are justified. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have a surety that God has raised this man from the dead and that we can have eternal life with God forever because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about those that saw him after his resurrection. This is what we call the faith. We do not add anything to this. We do not take anything away from this. Because if we do, it's no longer the faith. We can make it into the doctrine of men. We can make it into the doctrine of devils if we change it. This is the foundation of the faith. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, upon this is built all the other doctrines of the New Testament. All the rest of the doctrine of the New Testament, the faith itself in whole is built upon this fundamental principle of Jesus dying for our sins, of being buried, and of rising again from the dead. It says that whenever they were, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. They left their Jewish faith, if you will. and they came to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has risen. He is the Savior. That's why when you come to Acts chapter 2, and Peter's preaching to these people. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Peter now begins to tell them that it's coming. This is the day of the coming of the Messiah, that he has arrived and that he has been crucified. Look at verse 21, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Let me stop here for a moment. We read the Bible and we see over and over again the rejection of Jesus Christ by the religious leaders. But what we fail to see many times is the fact that Jesus Christ had walked through the streets of Jerusalem. He had walked through the streets in Judea, and he had healed those who were sick and those who were weakly, and he had become famous. The people had begun to follow him. And on the day of Pentecost, these same people that had seen Jesus Christ doing these miracles knew that he was crucified, but they came to Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, to celebrate their Jewish faith. Well, here they were. And the word was going around, I'm sure, that day. You remember Jesus the prophet, he was crucified, and all these people now have come together, and they're murmuring about it, and they're talking about it, and they're wondering why he had to die. And suddenly, the rushing mighty wind comes, and Peter comes out, and he begins to preach. And he says, listen, this man, Jesus Christ, he was approved of God with miracles, signs, and wonders, as you yourselves also know. He said, you know he was approved of God by these things. You saw the miracles. You saw the wonders. You saw the signs. He was approved of God, and you know it. Look at verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now he says to these Jews, your Messiah who came to deliver you, who came to set up the kingdom, who did miracles and signs and wonders in your presence to prove who he was, you took him and you crucified him and you killed him. And you imagine if you were there and you were a Jew and you were standing there and you said, oh no. Oh no, what have we done? We've crucified the Savior. We've crucified our Messiah. He came to us and he did all these wonderful things, and then we put him to death on the cross. Look at verse 24. He said, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he quotes the Old Testament scriptures to prove it. He says, Jesus did not stay in the grave, but he has risen from the dead. You see, he has already preached the gospel to him. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Peter has preached to these people. You've crucified him and slain him, and now God has risen him from the dead. Look at verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. You see, here on the day of Pentecost, Peter comes out of the upper room, but he's not by himself, is he? He's with a whole group of people. And they're all speaking in tongues, and everybody hears their own language coming out of these men's mouths. And they're witnessing about the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, who he was, what he did. And he says, and we are all the witnesses of this. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that there were above 500 witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, He has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now He talks and explains to them what's going on. Look at verse 37 now. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They had came to the point now, they heard the Old Testament scriptures, they saw that it was Jesus Christ, they knew that they had crucified the Messiah, they knew that He had been raised from the dead, He had been brought to the right hand of God, and He was coming back to judge the world. He was coming back to judge those who had crucified Him. He was coming back to judge those who didn't love Him, those who rejected Him. And these people suddenly realized what's happened, and it says that it pricked them in their hearts, and they said, What shall we do? We've crucified the Lord of glory, and He's coming back to destroy us because we put Him to death. We crucified Him. We rejected Him. But God accepted Him and raised Him from the dead and said that by raising Him from the dead, He established that He was the one coming back to judge the world. And surely He's going to judge me because I rejected Him. He's going to judge me because I didn't accept Him. He's going to judge me because I didn't love Him. What shall we do? It's too late. We're under the judgment of God. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine the joy that went through the heart of these people when they heard these words? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. Realize, yes, you did crucify the Lord of glory. Yes, you did put Him to death. Yes, you did reject Him. But turn around and believe. Then be baptized, and it'll show that your sins have been remitted. And He says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And you imagine, now there's over 3,000 people that get saved. It wasn't Peter. It was the Lord Jesus Christ had walked on the earth for these 3 years. He had ministered to these Jews for this time. They had seen all that He had done, and these same people had come to Pentecost, and when the Holy Ghost came and it set upon Peter and these witnesses, and they came out and they began to preach this message, these people realized, this is the Jesus that we were believing in, and we're going to trust Him. And you say, well, that was the Jew, and that has nothing to do with me. That doesn't apply to me. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is the faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him as your Savior? Or have you turned from Him and rejected Him in your heart? You see, because if you have not trusted Him as your Savior, you have done the very same thing that these Jews did when they delivered Him to be put to death. You have rejected the salvation that He supplies, and you don't want anything to do with Him. And all you're doing now is waiting for the wrath of God for the very moment that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And you're without hope, and you have no chance. The only hope you have is if you in your heart you say, What shall I do? What shall I do? I haven't accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know He's been put to death for me. What shall I do? He's coming back to judge me. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Don't go another day without trusting Him. It's called the faith. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Are you in the faith today? Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Take what is in the Word of God. Study and read and pray. Examine yourself before God. Take 1 Corinthians 15 and read through it. Study through it. Meditate on it. And ask yourself, am I in the faith? Is Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior? Have I trusted Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength? Faith is something that can be proved by self-examination. It can be proved by self-examination. Testing yourself with that known body of truth, the gospel. Because the gospel changes the character. If you don't see a change of character in your life, if you don't see a change in your life, you say to me, I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but nothing's changed. Then I say to you, examine yourself whether you are in the faith, because the Word of God tells me that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are born again. And you are no longer the old person that you once were, but you have new life within you. And He says, in this new life within you sinneth not. You still have your old nature, the old sin nature, but you have a new nature in you now. Are you saved? What is the basis of this faith? It's called the gospel of Christ. We said the faith was the gospel. It's called the gospel of Christ. Over and over again, and He tells us there is only one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're told today that the Muslim faith is okay. We're told today that the Hindu faith is okay. We're told today that every sort and style and type of Christian faith is okay. But the Bible says there is only one Lord, and there is only one faith. There is no other faith than the faith of Jesus Christ. Not only is this the faith of Jesus Christ, that means that it belongs to Jesus Christ. That means that it comes from Jesus Christ. That means that it's in Jesus Christ. That means that there is no, absolutely no true faith outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And there is absolutely no true faith outside of Jesus Christ. Every other faith that you have is a faith in a lie. You can believe as strong as you want in Muhammad. And you can believe as strong as you want in Buddha. And you can believe as strong as you want in the Pope. But outside of Jesus Christ, there is absolutely no salvation. There is absolutely no faith. It is not the faith of the Bible. It's a faith that man has dreamed up. It's a faith whereby a man says, I will go to God. It's the kind of faith that the people at the Tower of Babel said, we will build a tower up to heaven. But the faith that we speak of says God has come down to man. Man was trying to get up to God, but God has come down into man. Into man. That's the faith of the gospel. What is this faith? Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3 verse 4. Here's a man speaking from a life of confidence in works. Here's a man who, if you were to take the works that a person could do and stack them up, he would qualify as one of the best men that has ever lived. He would be above Mahatma Gandhi. He would be above the men that we see today doing all these great things in the world. He would be above Martin Luther King Jr. He would be above those that take such fame. Look at what he says in Philippians 3 verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof the glory, or he might trust in the flesh, I more. He says, if anybody has any way to glory in the flesh by their works, I've got more reason to glory. I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. And as touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. He was on the top of the list. He was the best of the best. He was the chosen among the chosen. Concerning zeal, as far as my zeal was concerned, I persecuted the church because the Jewish religion didn't allow for it in their minds. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, nobody could lay a finger on him. But look what he says. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Listen to these words, people, because this is what you must come to if you come to Jesus Christ. Those things which you counted for gain, those things which you thought brought you points with God, you got to count them as loss for Christ. You can either keep your works, you can either keep your good deeds, you can come to God that way, or you can come to God by Jesus Christ, and you absolutely have no choice between the two. You must come by Jesus Christ. You have your will, keep your works, but don't never come to heaven and say, I'm coming through Jesus Christ. Don't do it. Because God will not accept that. He will never accept that. His price for the payment of sin was Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Have you reached that point in your life? Have you reached the point in your life that everything else doesn't matter anymore? It don't matter to me what I have in this world. And it doesn't matter to me what my friends think. And it doesn't matter to me how I'm treated. But I have to have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And all these things are just going to be a loss to me. Look at what he says in verse 9. And be found in Him. Be found in Him, in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The wording here is of ultimate importance. He says, I don't have my own righteousness that's by the law, but I have to have that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. We can either have a righteousness that is gained by works, or we can have a righteousness that is gained by the faith of Christ. What does this mean? Does this mean the faith of Christ as in the faith that He had while He lived on earth? No, that's not what He's talking about. Does this mean that it's me coming to Him by faith? No, really that's not what He's talking about. This means it is the faith that we've been talking about. It is this whole truth that God has revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are that which testify of me. It is the faith of Christ. It is of Christ. It is by Christ. It is through Christ. It comes out of Christ. There is no true faith aside from Christ. And He defines it here. He says, the righteousness which is of God, by faith. In other words, what is the faith? It is the righteousness of God that belongs to me by faith, not by works. It's the righteousness of God which is put to my account when I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and repent of my sins and turn to Him with all my heart. That righteousness is put on my account. And it's of God, and I only enter into it by faith. This faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews 12:2, He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This word author is the originator. This word author is the beginner. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It begins and ends with Jesus Christ. This gospel, this power, this faith that we speak of, it saves. The faith that we speak of, it saves. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That is the faith. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It saves. It confounds. You know what? We hear so much today about all these faiths, about let's come together and let's do this, that. But you know what? The faith of Jesus Christ confounds all of these things. People just get all upset. You mean to tell me that there's only one way to heaven? You mean to tell me that there's only one Savior? You mean to tell me there's only one salvation? That's crazy. You're not making any sense. It confounds them. They don't know what you're talking about. He says, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which is saved, it is the power of God. He says, after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The Word of God tells you that God has sent preachers to you. And this sounds like a foolish message to you maybe this day. But God has chosen through the foolishness of a preacher, through the foolishness of preaching, to save you. If you'll come to Him by faith. It confounds. It's confounding. People can't understand it. And you're not going to come to it by understanding. You're going to come to it by faith. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll keep you. This gospel, this faith keeps. He says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It'll keep you. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it keeps you. You don't have to worry about being lost again. Because you don't crucify the Lord of glory afresh and put Him to an open shame. He was crucified once in the end of the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. And there is no more sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice has been made. When you trust in that sacrifice, that one sacrifice for sin forever, comes to your account and it counts for you and you are safe. You are saved. You are kept. But there's a sad fact about this faith it condemns. He says in Hebrews 10:26-31, if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment of fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That is very condemning. That is a fearful statement. If you know the truth, and you turn from that truth, and you step on the blood of Jesus Christ, and you reject Him, where are you going to find salvation from your sins? It's condemning you. Every moment that you know the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you turn away from Him, you are being condemned. He says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's only one way into this faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Well, we've talked about the faith. What about our faith? And our faith, in the case of Christianity, true faith, it is the firm persuasion based on the solid facts of the gospel. It's not an artificial, non-effective belief. You see, we have too much of this artificial, non-effective belief out there today. We have too many people running around saying, I'm a Christian, and they're living like the devil. What you have is not called the faith of the Bible. What you have is an artificial faith. What you have is a non-effective faith. The faith of Jesus Christ is an effective faith because it's of Jesus Christ, and it affects you, and it changes you, and it renews you, and it makes you new in Christ. James says, what does it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith and has not worked? Can that faith save him? In other words, true faith works. True faith changes the life. He says that as many as were ordained to eternal life believe. He says again that those who trusted Him, He says, you are committed to change. God says, the work that I have begun, I will perform it until the day of redemption. It's not just an outward confession. It's an inward procession. It changes us and brings us into a relationship with God and not just an outward religion in God. Let me say that again. It cannot be just an outward confession. It's an inward possession which changes us and brings us into a relationship with God, not just an outward religion in God. See, that's the essential difference between the saved and the non-saved. The saved have a relationship with God. God talks to me. He convicts me. He draws me. He tells me what to do. He speaks to my heart. But all a man that is unsaved can do is say, I'm coming to God. I'm coming to God. I'm coming to God. He's not in you. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, if you will. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, and we'll close with this. Acts 8, verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great fire of God. And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding all the miracles and signs which were done. Let's stop for a second here in verse 13. Here's a man who was a sorcerer. Here was a man who was expert in witchcraft. He was famous because he had been a sorcerer. He had bewitched everybody because he had this great power. Well, he believes the message of Jesus Christ. He believes all this that's been told about him. And he says, yeah, I believe it, and I'm going to be baptized, and I'm going to join the crew. So now he's made a church member, if you will. He's brought in and made a member of a local church. Let's just put it that way. He's baptized, he's accepted, and he walks around with Philip, and he says, look at these wonders and signs that he's doing. This is better than I ever did. Verse 14, Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me this also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see what's happened? He's done all the outward things that were right. He's done everything on the outside that was right to trust Christ as his Savior, but it never reached his heart. He saw this power and these signs and this Holy Ghost being given by the laying on of hands, and he says, I got to have that power. That power is far greater than any power I ever had, so I'm going to buy it. Peter said unto him in verse 20, Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Do you see this? This is awful. This is horrible. I'd hate to be this man. Peter looks at him and he says, Your money perish with you. You thought that you could buy the things of God with money. In other words, you're on your way to hell. You're still in the bond of iniquity. You're still bound by sin. You're still caught up in your life. You're still caught up in the things that you want to do. You are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And look at what Simon says. He says, You pray to God for me that none of this comes on me. He can't even pray because he knows he does not know God. He can't come to God and speak to God. He says, Peter, pray for me. Pray for me that none of this happened. It's already happened, Simon. You're already in this condition, Simon. And it don't matter that you said you believed on Jesus Christ. It don't matter that you were baptized. It don't matter that you came and followed the preacher around. It didn't save you because you never gave up your sin and you never gave up your iniquity and you never trusted Christ as your true only Lord and Savior. And you're not saved, Simon. Maybe that's where you're at today. It's got to be a genuine faith. It's got to be a true faith. It's got to be a faith that reaches to the heart and changes you. How do you get it? How do you trust Christ as your Savior? I'm going to ask the young people, if you want that dollar, you can get it. It's free. All you got to do is step up here. Don't be embarrassed. It's free. It's embarrassed, ain't it? I wish I had some younger children. So that dollar wouldn't have lasted long. Let me give you one more thing. There's a chair. Jeffrey, would you sit in that chair for me for a second? Sit in it. Thank you. All right. Now you take the seat back. You know, I didn't know the person that built that chair. I never met him. I'd never been to the factory where it was produced. But before the meeting, I grabbed that chair out back here and I sat in it. And I moved around and I tested it and I made sure it was real. I made sure it was going to hold me. And whenever I asked Jeffrey to sit in that chair right now, I knew by experience, and I knew by what I had done sitting in that chair was faithful, that that chair was trustworthy, and that he could sit in that chair. It's not because I was there at the factory when the chair was produced. I wasn't at the cross when Jesus was crucified. But Jesus Christ has saved me. And he's faithful. And I've trusted him. And if you trust him today, I guarantee you that he's reliable and he'll never let you down. But will you trust him? All I can say is as a witness of the faithfulness of God and of Jesus Christ that you can be saved today. But will you come to him? It's your choice. If I had to give him a choice, he wouldn't have sat in that chair. And you know that's how we are most of the time with the gospel. Because we have a choice, we don't choose to do it. It costs too much. We better quit worrying about our body and start worrying about our soul. Where are you going to be at for eternity? Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted you as their Savior, we just pray that you'd touch their heart. You'd use this word to draw them to yourself, the word of God. Father, we trust with what you have said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And whoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, never perish. Father, we can come to you just simply right now where we're sitting and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe he was buried and rose again. And I believe that in him I have all the security I'll ever need. So, Father, we pray that they would just come to you in simply faith, saying, I believe and I trust you completely and wholly. Father, again, we give you thanks for your salvation in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say we have counselors. Several of the brethren have agreed. Mike Moody will be here tonight to talk to you. I'm willing to talk to you. Chad will talk to you. Jackie Landon will talk to you. Arnold Aaron will talk to you. The thing I want to do, because we're meeting in the local church and because we're meeting the way we do, Joey Nance will talk to you. We're not going to have an open question and answer series, but I wanted to do that. I wanted people to be able to ask questions. I wanted people to be able to be open and have a back and forth discussion, but we're careful of that. We're not going to do it, but we have these counselors that want to hear your questions. And I don't care what your questions are. If they're a sincere question and you want to know something about the gospel and you want to know something about God, come to any of these people. With Jackie, would you stand up, and Chad and Joey, would you stand up for a minute so they know who it is? All right. Come to them. Any one of them or myself and Arnold. But Arnold ain't got it, so that's all right. So we're willing to talk to you. Please come back this evening. We're just now getting started on these gospel meetings, and it takes some time to get the foundation laid. So please do return. Thank you.